Scripture reading for this evening is found in the Gospel according to John in chapter 6, and we will read the first 40 verses together. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Dear congregation, throughout the Gospels, the Lord Jesus often made what we call the I am statements. He has said, I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 6 and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. And children, what do you think he means by that? I am the bread of life. I think we can understand what he means if we consider what the purpose of bread is for ourselves. We need bread. We need food in order to live, don't we? If we skip a meal, well, we become a little hungry. And if we never eat, then we die of starvation. We need to eat. We need food in order to live. And bread, you see, is a common food product that can satisfy our hunger. And that was especially true, actually, in Bible times, as bread comprised over 70% of people's diet. Now, when Jesus calls himself the bread of life, then he means that as we need bread for the body, so we need him for the soul. As we need bread in order to live physically, we need him in our hearts to live spiritually and eternally. We need him just like we need our daily bread. In fact, we need him even more than we need bread, because he alone can give us everlasting life. And therefore, sinners like you and me need to come to him in order to receive everlasting life. And the good news is that sinners like us who do come to him by faith will not be rejected, no matter how unworthy we are. These are the things we want to look at this evening with God's help. Our text is John 6, verse 37, where Jesus says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And our theme is sinners coming to Jesus Christ for everlasting life. And we have 2 points. First, we see who shall come. And secondly, who shall not be cast out? One simple reality of life, as we have alluded to in our introduction, is that we all need Jesus. If we are honest with ourselves, we will acknowledge that we are sinners through the fall of man. And if we are honest with ourselves, we will also acknowledge that we do sin. We break the law of God. If we are honest with ourselves, we will acknowledge that we are worthy of God's just judgment for our sins. And when we consider those things, and we can understand, don't we, why we need a Savior. You can understand then why we need someone to stand between us and the God whom we have sinned against. If we don't have a Savior, then when we die, then we must stand before God's presence all by ourselves, on our own account. And He will certainly give us what we deserve. We need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is the only Savior. He alone has suffered and paid the penalty for sin, for sinners, sinners like us, so that sinners like us can be forgiven and can have everlasting life. And that is why He should be even more important to us than bread. And that is why we need to come to Him and to Him alone for that life. That is why we must believe in Him. Now, this necessity of believing in Him is something that has been preached to us over and over again, hasn't it? This is also what Jesus repeatedly told the Jews throughout His ministry, including John 6. And children, do you remember what happened in that chapter? Let us just walk through it quickly to set the context. First, Jesus performed a miracle and He fed over 5,000 people with only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And that was a great miracle which should have convinced them on the spot that He was no ordinary man, but that He was of God. After this, He walked on water, which was another miracle. He joined His disciples in their ship, and together they arrived at Capernaum. And then many of the Jews who had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, they went looking for Him. And they discovered that He must have crossed the sea too, with His disciples somehow, even though He didn't enter into the disciples' ship. And so they crossed the sea, and when they found the Lord Jesus, and they asked Him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How did you get here?" And what did Jesus tell them? He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now it is likely that they were poor, and that is why they thought that following Jesus would be a wise thing to do, because He could just give them more food. He could just do another miracle and provide some more bread for them. But then Jesus instructed them about something else. Namely, that they needed to come to Him, first of all, for their spiritual needs, for spiritual bread, which can give them what physical bread cannot. And so He says in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." He said this, and they responded and said, "What do you mean? What kind of work, what kind of labor are you talking about?" He said again in verse 29, "That ye believe on Him whom God hath sent." But they still didn't believe. They still didn't believe that He was sent of God. And so they asked in verse 30 for another sign. "Give us a sign, then we will believe." And even though the feeding of the 5,000 was great, they wanted, you see, an even greater sign. A sign like that in the days of their forefathers when millions were fed every day for 40 years. Do a sign like that, Lord Jesus, and we will believe you. Jesus responds in verse 32, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." He tells them this, but they still didn't understand after all this instruction. So then the Lord Jesus drove the point home, and he said directly to them, "I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then he adds a rebuke. And he said to them, "But I say unto you that ye have also seen me," you've even seen me, "and believe not." You see, despite all the religious instruction which Jesus gave to these people time and time again, they still wouldn't believe that he was who he said he was. And it's not just that they didn't understand. They simply refused to believe. They refused to believe that Christ was sent from God. And neither did they come to him for salvation. Jesus instructed them over and over and over again throughout his ministry, and still they would not believe. And maybe there are some people here this evening who are living like that, refusing to come, refusing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, despite all the religious instruction that you have received, and despite all the preaching that has been preached to you. Then you are no different than these people were here. And how does Jesus respond to such people? How did Jesus respond to all their unbelief and rejection of him? Well, he seems to say that although you refuse to believe in me, yet many others will. In fact, he says in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Even though you reject me, he is saying, even though many people in this world reject me, yet all, every single one that the Father hath given me shall come to me. Who does he mean? Who shall come? Well, he means all the elect. Concerning the elect, we read in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." In other words, as we know, already before the foundation of the worlds, God the Father had already elected or predestinated a certain number of future human beings to eternal life. And now all of these are the ones who the Father gives to Christ on earth in time. They are the Father's love gifts, as it were, to his well-beloved Son. He is giving them to him for his glory. And all of these shall surely come to Christ indeed one day by faith. And many of these have already been given to Christ in time. They have already come to Christ. also in this congregation. And hopefully there are many, many, many more among us who will be part of this awe, who shall be among those who the Father has given to the Son, and who shall come to Christ soon. All that the Father hath given to Christ shall come to Christ. Everyone, no matter how blind they might be, no matter how hard-hearted they might be, no matter how much they may have sinned, no matter where in the world they might live, if the Father has given them to Christ, then they shall come to Christ indeed, and they shall believe in Him for salvation. This actually leads us to an important question. How shall the given ever come? How can this take place? How can we come if we are so plagued by our sinful disposition that we will not come? How shall any come who will not come and who cannot come, but who, if left to ourselves, we only continue to refuse and reject the gospel? How shall any of the elect come? And dear believers, how have any of you come to Christ? This is revealed in verse 44. Jesus says there, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." The Father draws the sinner by the Spirit. And how does He draw the sinner to the Lord Jesus? Well, verse 45 says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." The Father, you see, who has given sinners to Christ, He also wins and He woos those sinners to Christ through that wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. He causes the scales to fall from the eyes. He opens the ears. He softens the heart. And He applies the Word of God to them. And He teaches them like they've never been taught before. He plants that seed of faith in them. He convinces them that not only of the truth, but to act upon the truth and to come to Christ. He teaches them, as verse 45 says, about God the Father. He teaches them something about His holiness, that His law is holy, and that their sins against Him in breaking that law are evil. He teaches them something about His justice, that whosoever sins will be justly judged. He also teaches them something about the Father's mercy and love, and that He has sent a Savior, and that this Savior is our only hope. And the more the Holy Spirit teaches them, the more the Savior becomes attractive, the more the Savior becomes beautiful, the more they see the value of His shed blood, the more they see that Christ truly is that bread of life, the only way to the Father, and that they need Him even more than they need daily bread. And through all this, the Father then, by the Holy Spirit, He draws elect sinners to come to the Son with true faith and repentance. And although each conversion is a little different, of course. For some it is more quick and powerful, and for others it is more gradual. Yet at the end of the day, all the elect come. And they shall come, every single one. And they are all drawn to what then becomes to them an irresistible Savior. They renounce their old life. They repent. They renounce their sinful ways, their old beliefs. They confess their sins. And they turn, and they look to, and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They depend on Him for mercy, for forgiveness, and for life. the given shall come. The elect shall come. And in time, they do come. The shall come will come. The shall come do come. And they will come when they are won over by the gospel and by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. We have seen, my friends, the need to come. We have seen who shall come. We have seen how all of these shall come. Let us have some concluding lessons to this point now from these words of Jesus. Just some lessons. The first lesson is that this truth, this first part of this verse, now this should be humbling to those of us who are believers. When sinners come to Christ for salvation, as many of us have, then it is all because of God. We must all acknowledge, as Paul did in Philippians 2 and verse 13, that we were saved only by God's intervening power and grace working in us, as Paul says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Without God, we would never have cast our burden on Christ. And therefore, we must give God all the glory for all his grace in our lives. Is this what we are doing? Are we giving God the thanks for his salvation? It is only by God's love and grace and power that we have come in faith to the Son. That is humbling for the believer. A second lesson is that this truth should be convicting to unbelievers. Convicting to unbelievers. We don't know how convicting it may have been to the Jews, if at all. But we can say that it should be convicting to anyone here who is an unbeliever. And I can't say it any better than Matthew Henry has. This is what he said about the unbeliever. It says, they're not coming to him and believing on him, if they persisted in it, would be a certain sign that they did not belong to the election of grace. For how can we think that God gave us to Christ if we give ourselves to the world and the flesh? My friends, what a fearful thing it would be if you are not elect. Some of you might be thinking, oh, I'll just go on living the way I want. Because if I am one of the elect, well, then God will just convert me in time. Eventually, he'll do his work. But do you realize, my unconverted friends, that if you continue living this way, that this might be a sign, like Matthew Henry says, that you are not elect? If you haven't come to Christ, how this serious possibility ought to convict you. This ought to drive you to your knees. This ought to cause you to cry out to God for mercy. This ought to prompt you to your responsibility to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life. But you say, I cannot come. I cannot believe unless I am drawn. Maybe you are being drawn as you are being convicted tonight. Remember that the Holy Spirit uses the ministry of the Word to draw sinners to Christ. And when the Word convinces you to come, then you may come. A third lesson from this phrase in our text is that this truth was comforting for the Lord Jesus. Comforting for Jesus. His labor, his ministry, His suffering would not be in vain. Even though these Jews did not believe, and even though many people today do not believe, yet all that the Father hath given to him shall come to him. Many shall come to him. A multitude without number shall come to him. All the elect shall come to him. And Christ, the Lord Jesus, will be satisfied. He will be happy. Isaiah 53 verse 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And why will he be satisfied? Even though not everyone has come to him, but only the elect. Well, he'll be satisfied because he delights to do his Father's will. And because these are they who the Father willed to elect. Finally, a fourth lesson is that the truth in our text should be encouraging to the church today, and in particular to office bearers. Because also for us, our labor is not in vain. The word will not return void. But God will continue to gather his church. Sinners will continue to come to Christ for everlasting life until all that the Father hath given to Christ have come to him. Be encouraged, brothers, in your work. All that the Father has given shall come. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The second part of our text, congregation, describes a certain kind of people, or a certain kind of person. As you notice, the language is singular now. A certain kind of person who shall not be cast out by Christ. Him that comes to Christ will not be cast out. Him that comes to Christ will not be cast out. That is a very useful phrase for us to hear. It is useful because, for one thing, it should further convict those who refuse to come. This includes all unbelievers today, as well as those Jews who lived back then. These words should further convict. Why? Because it proves the innocence of God and of Christ concerning all who die unbelieving and go to hell. It should convict them because they cannot accuse Christ for not welcoming them. He tells them all, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And perhaps you say, but if I'm not one of the elect, how can I be guilty for not coming? If I'm not one of the elect, how can I be guilty for not coming? Or remember that even if there were no elect, we would all be held responsible to come to Christ. And that is because that is what God has commanded to the whole world. 1 John 3, verse 23 says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a sincere commandment. And Christ's welcome is a sincere welcome. And so we are all guilty if we do not come. This part of our text is also useful because it gives hope, much hope. It is meant to encourage those who shall come to come. Now, there may be some people here, as there may have also been some Jews back then, who, after hearing that only the elect shall come, they might start to tremble and to think, well, maybe I am not elect. And therefore, maybe Christ will reject me if I come. Maybe you understand that you are a sinner. Maybe you understand that Jesus saves. But you do not dare to come to him because you are afraid that he will not accept you. And you are afraid because you don't know if you are one of the chosen of God. Remember that God's normal way of drawing a sinner to himself is not by first showing whether he or she is elect. You don't find that in the Bible. Listen to what we do find in the Bible. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then that means that he or she that comes is then evidently one of the elect of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have come. Another way in which this part of our text is especially useful is that it serves as a general invitation to all sinners to come to the Savior for everlasting life. And here we see something of the wonderful, tremendous, amazing love of Christ. Because even though he was rejected again and again and again, back then, still today, yet he warmly, he lovingly, he sincerely invites such sinners, hardened sinners, to come to him. Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Let me ask, what does it mean to come to Christ? Well, it means to take refuge in Christ. Boys and girls, you know what a shelter is, I trust. A shelter. If you're outside and all of a sudden it starts raining, then you run for shelter. You run somewhere where you are protected from the rain. And this shelter is your place of refuge. Well, coming to Christ includes using Christ as your shelter, to protect you from the wrath of God on your sins. And it includes then turning away from or repenting from the way that we have been living, the way we have been thinking. And on the other hand, it includes turning to Christ for refuge, for safety. And when we do this and we believe on him, we come to him. We take refuge by faith in his shed blood, that it is sufficient to pay for the sins of all, including myself, who come to him for shelter, for refuge. And if we do this, if we come to Christ, believe on Christ, this will prove to be an everlasting blessing to us, because if we are protected from God's punishment under this shelter, then that means that we will also have everlasting life because we are fully forgiven. Let's ask another question. Who may do such a bold thing as this? Who may come to Christ and believe on Christ and not be cast out? Who is this for? Jesus said, him that cometh. The answer is one word, him or her. This can also be understood as any who come, or whoever, or whosoever cometh. It is an expression that includes everyone. All are welcome, because all who come will in no wise be cast out. And so, boys and girls, you may come and take shelter in Christ. Teenagers, you may come. Young adults, you may come. Older ones, you may come. Moms and dads may come. Grandpas and grandmas may come. Singles may come. Married people may come. White-skinned people may come. Black-skinned people may come. Your friend down the street may come. Your neighbor may come. Criminals may come. Hospital patients may come. All may come to Christ. The whole world is invited to come and take refuge in Christ. You know, you might have heard this before, but when Jesus was on the cross, what position were his arms in? They were spread wide open. He was welcoming the whole world to come to him. And he also said, all who come, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. And what is especially important is that sinners may come to him for shelter. What a wonder that is. That undeserving, hell-worthy sinners may come to the Savior, the Son of God, and have everlasting life. Those who may have rejected him for so many years, those who may have hated God for so long, those who have preferred the pleasures and the lusts of the world and of the flesh all their life, those who may be the biggest sinners, who even think that they have sinned too much. What an amazing wonder. But what a true wonder, what a truth that even they, even you, even me may come and receive everlasting life. We may come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may come to the bread of life. We may come to the Savior. We may come to the Son of God, to the one sent from God. We may come to the one who humbled himself to the death of the cross. We may come to the one who has suffered more than any man, who has shed his blood so that sinners like you and me can have everlasting life. We may come to him who paid for a multitude of sins by bearing the heavy wrath of God for them. We may come to the shelter, to the place of refuge. We may come to the bread of life. As we heard in the introduction, you may come and he will not only give you life for a day like regular bread does, but he will give you life forever. We may come and Christ will in no wise cast us out in no wise. And that is our sweet comfort, isn't it? That is our comfort, the comfort in this passage. Why is this so comforting? Well, to be cast out, you see, is to be rejected. It is to be refused, denied. And from what? From the kingdom of God. And humanly speaking, it would be understandable if we were cast out because we are not worthy to enter into such a holy state. But what does Christ say? He will not cast out despite our unworthiness. And here again, we not only see the sincerity of Christ, but the love of Christ. Christ was the one who was cast out. Christ was cast out of God's presence on the cross so that repentant and believing sinners do not have to be cast out of Christ's presence. So we don't have to be afraid of coming and being cast out. This is his promise, and his promise stands forever. He will not cast out. And that goes for us too, dear believers. Even after the Lord has worked in our hearts, The text is not only comforting for concerned lost souls to hear, but it is also comforting for us to hear. It is comforting for us, dear believers, because even when we backslide again and again, yet we may still come again and again for fresh forgiveness. And sometimes you might sin, you might fall, you might think you've gone too far. Jesus will still not say, okay, that's enough, away with him. You are no longer welcome, I'm done with you, I cast you out. He won't say that. He will in no wise cast us out. Never, ever. I'm simply emphasizing what Jesus emphasized. The certainty of this promise is seen, you see, in that Jesus actually used a double negative. He doesn't only say, I will never cast out, but he says, I will never in any wise cast out. He will never, ever cast out any sinner who comes to him for everlasting life. He will never, ever cast out any sinner who comes to him for fresh forgiveness. Never, ever. John Bunyan, he actually wrote a book on this text, a beautiful book. And one of the most beautiful parts of this book is where he takes this promise and he takes all the objections of people and he puts them together. Let me read it to you, this part of that book. So comforting for concerned souls. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, but imagine someone saying, but I am a great sinner. I think I said Jesus, but I meant John Bunyan. Someone says, but I am a great sinner. You say, I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. The promise of Christ is certain. And the following verses confirm even further this certainty and explain why none will be cast out. Why will he not cast out even the most unworthy sinner? Because he came down from heaven to do the will of his Father who sent him. And what is the Father's will for him? We see that in verses 39 and 40. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And then a little more specifically, he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so it is promised. It is his Father's will. It is his own will. That all who are given to him, that everyone that comes to him shall not be cast out. Instead, all who come will receive life. Although our bodies must still die, yet our souls will not see death. And when Christ returns on that last day, well, then he'll raise up our souls, raise up our bodies to rejoin the soul, and then the saved sinner, body, soul, will live forever in glory, rejoicing in his or her Savior all their days in glory above. Rejoicing for the forgiveness they enjoy. Rejoicing for the life they have. They'll be in glory, and even in glory, they will still never, ever be cast out. What a wonderful truth. What a comfort, isn't it? Before we close, we have to consider one more thing. It's a very serious fact. A lot of people say they come. They come to Jesus. But then they fall away from Jesus. Why is that? Well, it's not because Christ cast them out, but it's because they didn't truly come. If we truly come with genuine repentance and faith, then we will not fall away. But we will keep on coming again and again. We will need Christ our whole life long. And so we know whether we have truly come by the test of time. And that is one way we can make the calling, our calling and election sure, which we read of in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. And also, if you are one of those who keeps on coming to Christ by God's grace, well then, that also means that you are one of those whom God has determined shall come, and whom God has given to Christ as one of the elect. And praise God for that, because as we said, it is all of undeserving grace. Well, let me ask you, do you know what it is to come to Christ by faith and repentance? Do you know of that in your own life, or do you not? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Revelation 22, verse 17. And remember that you cannot blame God if you do not come. And so therefore, come. Come. And Jesus Christ will in no wise cast you out. And what will be your response to these words? Will you be like the Jews? You know, we don't have time to look at their response in any great detail, but the Jews' response is in verses 41 through 52. And their response was that they murmured and they strove and they ultimately rejected Christ and they continued living the way they were. And then in verses 53 through 65, we see that many of those who were even following Christ were offended, murmured, and they also no longer followed him. They became apostate. And this included even one of the 12, Judas, who would betray Christ. Is this how we will respond after hearing the gospel once more today? Will we also betray and reject Christ and his gospel offer? Will we continue to live without him? Or do you have to respond as Peter did? When Jesus asked the 12 in verse 67, will ye also go away? Peter answered him with these words, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is this what we must say? Lord Jesus, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen.